turn to the Word of God and open your scriptures with me to Ephesians chapter 3. Our text will be chapter 3, verses 11, 12, and 13. Since it's a short passage, I think what I'll do is read from verse 1. So I'll read 1, but preach 11 through 13. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Jesus Christ, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. Thus far in our God's most precious words. My friends, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. This is the word that was just read now. Same word will be preached. Please be seated. Most of us are acquainted the ways of the great men of the world, great kings, great presidents of wealthy and powerful nations. Whenever such a leader has something important to say, he will choose an important event for that, an important platform. Perhaps he will send emissaries or ambassadors, maybe call a summit, maybe arrange for the press, good press conference. Make sure that the lights are upon him and the message is clear and he gets the word out. And sometimes, depending on the nation, with a degree of pomp. Well, that is perfectly fine. We expect great men to work in that way. If we saw a person, for instance, in high office that would do otherwise and assume lowly dress and go alone to deliver an extremely important message to a very few people, we'd think, well, that would be an odd way of handling a very important message. He hasn't dressed for the occasion, and it doesn't appear to be the right messenger for this message. Well, the gospel, in this respect, is a stumbling block, because it is precisely this, a message from a great and wealthy king, and it is a message of extreme importance. And yet the Lord mostly does not use great men. He mostly uses humble servants. Not that they're not good, not that they're not wise, not that they aren't really and truly the most noble of all men. But we even see this in his own son, don't we? We see him born in a manger. Yes, he was worshipped by angels. Yes, he had a visit from wise men from the east. But these were rather the exceptions. He was known as a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Most of his ministry was one of rejection. Most of his teaching was misunderstood. He was, for the most part, marginalized as a Jew. And in the end, of course, he was accused of blasphemy. He was condemned along with fellow criminals, two other criminals, and left to die on the cross. If they treated the master this way, my friends, It shouldn't cause us great puzzlement or confusion to see that his disciples will be treated the same way. But the messengers of God, nevertheless, do bring the message of glory. And they introduce glory to all who believe the message. This is what Paul is writing in this passage. Paul, of course, is writing from a Roman prison. And you would think that as important a message and as ethereal a message as he writes here concerning God's eternal purposes and the great mystery of Christ now revealed, and that mystery is now that all nations are now partakers with the people of God and the vast inheritance of the saints, you would think that such an amazing message would be attended by a great pomp, great personages, great decorum, large crowds, and celebration among all the world. But that is not the case. These messengers, these ministers of God, follow Christ in his cross, in his sufferings, in his rejections, in his trials, in all manner of tribulation and trouble. But the one thing they do have in common with Christ in all of their troubles is that they all always bring the gospel that delivers glory. It is the glorious gospel, and it makes and glorifies the believer that receives it. It is all the glory and hope of the world. So the proposition this evening is that God the Father has purposed that his Son, Jesus Christ, establish a sure way for sinners to return to himself. God the Father has purposed that his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, has established a sure way for sinners back to himself. The way is proclaimed in the gospel, and it involves suffering and glory. That is the proposition. We'll see this in verse 11, that the gospel proclamation is according to God's eternal purpose. Verse 12, we'll see that the gospel proclamation assures a bold access or a return, a sure and confident return to God. And finally, in the last verse, 13, the gospel proclamation involves hardship but brings glory. Now let's return to our verse 11. Paul is talking about God, who is the maker of all things, and the manifold wisdom of God being made known to all manner of rulers and authorities, high places. And he's speaking now of an eternal purpose. Now, this is not the first time that Paul mentions eternal purpose. He has already mentioned this in chapter 1 in various places. Chapter 1, verse 4, Paul wrote that God had chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him. And he also says in verse 9, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ. Again in verse 11, in Christ we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. And then finally, we see these things in perfect accord, in perfect agreement with the Old Testament, how God establishes his will in the earth, having predesigned, predetermined, purposed his decree, which is eternal, unchanging, and unmovable. Isaiah 46 and verse 10, declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. What Paul is saying is that we're dealing with the true God and no idol. The true God announces his purpose and then manifests it and brings it to pass. So the gospel proclamation is according to this very purpose. God has purposed to communicate this message, this promise to all nations. And he purposed it from eternity past. And this is part of God's eternal decree. That is to say, even before time began, God chose that this would be his work. And the decree, that this decree was in perfect accord, in perfect agreement with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The triune God, one God, is all in agreement in this area. So God purposed that the gospel of Jesus Christ should be proclaimed today from eternity. The gospel proclamation is now being realized as Paul. In Paul's day, in the apostolic times, the mystery was being proclaimed. And so Paul mentions in this passage that the mystery was that the Jews, being the ancient people of God, and the Gentiles, all nations, all of the uncircumcised, together now form one body with one access to God through faith. They are members of the same stock. They are the sons of Abraham. They are the blessed who are to inherit the earth along with Father Abraham. And we see here that this gospel is to be proclaimed by apostles and prophets. Those are the ones who have the task of proclaiming the gospel as the foundation of the Christian church. The regular ministries, pastor-teacher ministries, will be established later. For now, Paul is working as an apostle. There are other prophets that work with him, and he's bringing up a couple of young evangelists named Timothy and Titus, and there will be others forthcoming as well. But you see, my friends, that this is how the gospel is being proclaimed. And the result is that principalities and powers are now witnessing this proclamation. This is a mystery that even dumbfounded the angels before. They peered into the Bible to see what this could mean. They were quizzical about their interrogation. They consider all of God's works wonderful. They were there when God created the world, and they were awed at the complexity and the beauty and the power and the form and structure. All of these things the angels marvel at. They love God, and they worship God for all these things. But they know that even grander than creation is the work of God redeeming sinners. Now, this is something that, was completely out of their heads. And it drives them to great curiosity. And so all of this gospel is being proclaimed not merely to heads of states, not merely to the Caesars of the world. I don't think this is what this is about. All powers and all authorities, including powers in heaven and earth, these are all involved and all are witnesses to the gospel proclamation. What we have here in the statement that the gospel proclamation is according to God's eternal purpose is that however many years and however many ages may roll, once God decides to do something, he will accomplish it. He always does. And he delivers on what he promises. In the morning we've been preaching through Genesis, and we remember the first gospel was that the word given to Adam and Eve that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent, that evil serpent that deceived the couple and beguiled Eve, and so prompted man to sin. And sinning, they fell away from God, ruining themselves and all creation. Well, that first promise that the woman would deliver a son, that, my friends, is a bit of a riddle. As you try to crack that open, you say, well, no, the promise is sure that we'll have deliverance, but as to how, what does this mean, the seed of the woman, and who is the serpent seed and all of this, it is not apparent. But now in the gospel, we make this proclamation apparent. The seed is Christ. And the seed of the serpent are all those vicious sons that crucified him, along with the Jews who had malice towards their own Messiah. But what God purposes, he surely comes to fruition. We are to believe this for our comfort. We are to remember these promises. We are to seek them out. You see a promise in Scripture, you are to double score that and underline it and retain it. But all of these things are written not just in the abstract, but all these promises are yours to cheer you, to comfort you, to strengthen you, to carry you along, to encourage you, but to firm up your faith, because all of these promises are consistent with the character of God, and all of these promises meet their purposes and their fruition in Christ. All the promises of God, everything you find in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, has its amen in Christ. And you who believe in Christ then are partakers of all that God promised. That's why Paul says here in this first chapter of the epistle that we already are blessed with every heavenly blessing in the high places, in heavenly places. How is that? Well, all promises are yes in Christ, and we are in Christ. Therefore, all is ours. The gospel is really that good, my friend. The gospel is really that good. Secondly, the gospel proclaims bold access to God. That's in verse 12. Paul says, "In whom, that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord, we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in Him." Now, it may come as something less than thrilling for today's America to hear this message. Most people assume that if they've been a kind of a good person, that God will receive them. Most people assume that when innocent children pray, that God hears them. Most people assume that if we are sincere, that God will answer our prayers. You've seen the bumper sticker, God works. I mean, prayer works. Sure, God works, of course. But prayer works. Well, how does prayer work? How is it that your prayers go up to the throne of God? He is a mighty king. You don't just, send to Obama a post-it note, knock on his door and say, "Listen, at 9 o'clock, I want to see you here. I've got something here I want to ask about." No, you don't dare do that to an earthly ruler, even especially a powerful one. Then what makes you think that you can approach God this way? Especially when you've been estranged from Him and you owe Him a debt, your debt of sin. Well, my friends, the gospel proclaims this bold access even for sinners. And it is through Christ's mediation, that is to say, with His help, as His office of priest is now a bridge between us and the Lord. And this boldness is in Christ. It was in Christ, even in the Old Testament, even in those shadows of sacrifices and blood offerings, of bulls and goats, even in the grain offerings and in the various washings, in the way you enter the sanctuary. That was all not merely pomp and circumstance, but that was effected by the Lord's blessing and the mediation of Christ. All of that law of the Old Testament was given under a covenant of grace, and we have one mediator of the one common covenant of grace. So He was there all along, but He was not proclaimed freely. That is to say, in name. He was not proclaimed to the level of detail that we see here in the New Testament. In the New Testament, we have a clear message that He died as our priest, not of the order of the Levites, but of an older and more primitive and more eternal order, that of Melchizedek. For that we turn to the Epistle of Hebrews, and it explains that marvelous mystery. But He is a true and He is an everlasting high priest who, through the offering of His one sacrifice, the one perfect sacrifice, His body on the cross, made that peace between us and God forever for all those who are sanctified. It is through Christ's mediation, then, that we have this bold access. And without Christ's mediation, we would have no access, not even, well, it would be preposterous or presumptive access to God. And this is gained, of course, through His gift of faith in us. When the Spirit comes to us and works faith in us, this faith brings us immediately into union with Christ, and we have the fruition of it. That is to say, our lips confess Him, our minds are convinced of His goodness, and we turn and we are converted, we repent. But faith in Christ is what wins this bold access. Knowing Him truly as the forerunner into heaven, not into the foreshadowy temple, not into a shadow of the things to come, but into the real Zion, into the real throne of God. He has ascended physically. He is physically at the right hand of God, but in a spiritual body. And He is there, having made His way up through His own divine power. He has ascended on high. He led captivity captive. He's given gifts to men. And by that same that same power, he now continues to represent us and intercede for us. And that is his office of priesthood. By faith in Christ, then, we have great access. Not because we have faith. Our boldness is not that because we have faith. But our faith looks to some object. Faith is the instrument, and the object of our confidence is Christ, who is altogether worthy to be before God and argue on our behalf and shepherd us on our behalf and send his Spirit and send graces and send supplies of spiritual reserves. So our faith, my friends, is in Christ Jesus. And that's why we can have bold access. And you know, the more you know Jesus, the more you study his life and his character, the more convinced you are of his goodness and his love for you, the more you will be bold in prayer. Part of the reason you are not a praying person is that you do not understand the power at your disposal. Luther said that a man who prays is the most dangerous and powerful man in the world. I think he knew what that meant. Prayer had delivered him so many times from such great and powerful adversaries. It would be almost right to say that Luther and the ensuing Reformation was a miracle, because the odds were so stacked against those reformers. And yet prayer, says Luther, prayer, not confidence in one's own prayers, but confidence in the one who's mediating on behalf and through prayer and through faith in Christ. That is the boldness of the access. And my friends, it's not up for supermen like Luther. You don't have to have the title of reformer or anything like that, defender of the faith, to have this kind of bold access to God. But all believers have this access to God. And if you think about who God is, in his person, in his holiness, in his purity, how he disdains all sin, how he regards even the heavens and his angels as less than pleasing in his sight, and is delighted only in Christ, who is altogether pleasing in him, then you begin to wonder, how could this possibly be? And yet God has condescended. God is full of compassion and mercy to his children, and that's what we are. We receive his Spirit of adoption, and so he is, although he is awesome in holiness, he grants us this access, even as a father would grant access to a daughter or a son in his living room. It'd be a natural thing. It's no big deal. It's no great wonder that fathers hug their sons and their mothers hug their children. Yes, it's because they are family. And so, believers come boldly. They even have the Spirit of adoption in which they cry, Abba, Father. And that with conviction, that is to say, with absolute certainty that God will hear them. That's why the Amen, that's what the Shorter Catechism says. We pray to God in this way because he is able, and we know that he is willing when we pray according to his will, that he hears us, says John, and he answers us. And that infallibly so. We need to be sure of these promises. This is what prayer and access is all about. And that's why the Scripture says that this access is so very bold. Ask away. If you will set the Lord in his glory, if you look to him and the glory in the face of Jesus Christ, he will grant you the desires of your heart in every prayer. That's why the Lord taught us to pray. Thy will be done. Hallowed be thy name. If that is your first intent, your bold access is a powerful weapon. Is powerful weaponry. There is no match. There is no match in heaven or in earth for the praying saint, because Christ, the mediator, has his attention. And Christ will mediate boldly. And so believers may come with this kind of confidence. Not, again, because we're sinless. Not because we are well studied. Not because we have credentials. Not because we're ordained or have office in this church, but by the merits and the benefits, the great, great office of our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. My friends, do you know and have you experienced this liberty? Do, Do you know what it means to have a quick and powerful answer to prayer? Or is it something you have to remember that happened a couple of years ago? I really enjoy the rehearsal of the prayer requests. But especially my favorite part, I think, is the thanks that we give to God for answered prayer. The Lord continues to answer the prayers of this congregation. And sometimes in marvelous, marvelous ways. Now, these are things we need to recollect. These are things that restore our love for God and cause us to, again, be in awe that God Almighty really is listening, that He bids us a welcome, and that He says, yes, you have this kind of access to me. You have this kind of bold access. By the way, this is what the gospel proclaims. This is what people who are seeking the Lord relish. How often in your gospel presentations do you mention this access to God? It's part of the gospel. Part of the gospel is that the Lord now embraces you as a son, and you have access to all the bounty of His throne, of His name, of His kingdom, His protection, His loving services, and all that that entails. So, my friends, do you enjoy this liberty? Do you enjoy this confidence? Or are you still timid? The more you believe the gospel, the more bold you will be in your prayers. The more easily you will come before God in prayer. And that is a stupendous thing, to stand before the presence of God. You know, my friends, I really do think that when He appears, it'll all be very evident that He was always before us, and we were always before Him, and we were always quite familiar with Him, even though He is the most holy one, the blessed one. That is a mystery, but the eyes of faith see it today already, and we go to Him. We go to the one whom our soul loves. God welcomes you then. Believe that. Even especially when you're weighed down with sins, especially when you have failed, especially when that besetting sin has tripped you up again, especially when you are shamed and caught in a misdeed, then you run to Christ and you remember, but the gospel announces this, that I can yet return. The gospel does not shut me out. I was shut out along with all the nations, but now the gospel says I have a door. There is a way, and Christ is the way, and He has mightily striven for me and fought for me and died for me and risen for me, and now I have this bold access. I have it now, and I will always have it, even though I have sinned, even though I am shamed. And so the Lord will pick up the crown from the dust, and He will lay it on your head again, and you will resume your walk with God. Now, you older saints know the value of this. You older saints who have walked with God know the restorative power of confession and of regaining that sense of assurance that, yes, you have a welcome with God again. Your soul knows it, and you love it. And some of you younger Christians yet have to learn this. Sometimes when you sin, you play hide and seek with God. You don't go back to your prayer closet nearly as quickly as you should. You're thinking that maybe God will strike you or condemn you or something. He's just waiting for you to remember His promise to you, that He would never leave you nor forsake you, and that He's made a way, a sure way, and that you are more than conquerors through Him who loved you. So the gospel proclaims this bold access and assures us in it. And finally, in verse 13, we see that the gospel proclamation involves hardship, but it brings glory. Paul says, "So I ask you not to lose heart over what I'm suffering for you, which is your glory." If this is what the gospel says is about God's eternal purpose, if this is what the gospel is about, a bold and confident and sure access, and you know that this gospel is worth getting out for whatever cost. And this minister, Paul, knows it. And that has been his experience. And with his Ephesians knowing it, they should not be ashamed, therefore, when Paul, risking life and neck and resources and strength and all, if he should find trouble. It is a stumbling block in a way for those that are seeking present glory. The gospel is a stumbling block. They're looking for greatness. They're looking for glitter. They're looking not for glory, but for glamour. They're looking for something else. But if you're looking for the meek Savior, for the servant of all, for the one who has loved our soul and given his self up for us freely, if you're looking for grace and for righteousness, for holiness, then you will rejoice that even Christ, the Son of God, endured the contradiction of sinners, taking up the cross, bearing with the shame, being hung on that cross naked to the shame of his friends, to the confusion of his mother. And yet, my friends, he did it because that was God's eternal purpose. The very basis of the gospel is the peace that Christ won through his suffering. And it is most congruent and most agreeable that that same suffering, that same long forbearance, that same trial should come to all those that bring the gospel message. Most emphatically to the high offices, that is to say, to the apostles, to prophets, to evangelists, but to all who call upon the name of the Lord and follow his example, Christ promises not peace in this world, but conflict and a sword, not glamour, not riches, but suffering. We are called to suffer for his sake. And Paul says, don't let this get in the way of this message. Don't let this be a stumbling block to you. It is a stumbling block to the carnal mind. For those who have been made wise in the way of salvation, this is the very wisdom of God. Believers then should not be scandalized at the difficulties attending the ministry. Paul's in prison for the gospel. Others are afflicted. They're poor. They're despised. They're marginalized. They're rejected. They're underappreciated. They're maligned. All of these things, Paul says, we meet with entreaty, with patience, with kindness, with walking the extra mile, with turning the other cheek. That is the Christian way. And the sooner we reconcile in our minds that God has called us not to a gospel of triumphalism, but to a gospel of the cross, to a gospel of patient suffering and endurance and perseverance, and not, well, your best life now, frankly. The sooner we reconcile this with the gospel here that Paul is preaching, the sooner that our souls will rejoice in these things and bear up with this message gladly. Believers then should rejoice that ministers suffer on their behalf. Do you see someone in agony to bring the gospel to you? Do you see someone impoverishing or landing into financial troubles? Do you see somebody who incurs medical risk at the journey's difficulties? Or difficult labor, the Greek word is kapos, which means hard labor to the point of servitude. My friends, when we see this, we should rejoice, because it is the love of Christ that constrains them. They are suffering on your behalf. It is the love of God in seeking out his own that sends these ministers. These are called of God for you. You who were estranged, you who were afar off, and now are brought near through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, through Jesus, through faith in him. And so, it ought to be not a matter of scandal, but a matter of rejoicing. Christ, apostles, prophets, evangelists, ministers, all suffer for the sake of God's people. And there is no shepherd. There is no shepherd at all who is likely to be regarded as a shepherd by God and by heaven, but that he does so. This, my friends, also has been predestined. That's what Paul says. Don't be ashamed. This is all part and parcel of the whole thing. The train has an engine, it has a coal car, and it has a caboose. And the caboose it must be said, is the call and suffering. You get the whole package when you get the gospel. You get a suffering church. I know it's by degrees. And some centuries we've seen extreme deprivation in the church, extreme persecution, extreme suffering. And every once in a while it breaks out that way. But even when it's not so apparent, even when it is done in a quiet way, the church suffers. The church is militant on earth. It battles great enemies. We must never consider ourselves at home in this world. As long as we are here, it is a probation period. And I speak this not only of individuals, but of the church. The church must be militant to guard the treasure entrusted. There are great enemies that would dislike, their whole purpose is to destroy the light, to disband the witness of God. They do it quite naturally. They do it reflexively and without even thinking. Yes, it is a conspiracy. Flesh conspires against spirit. Spirit conspires with spirit against flesh. That's the nature of the fallen world and the redemptive plan of Christ. And so, my friends, since it's all been predestined, all of these ministers, and Paul will begin again a great section on the gifts of Christ and during the captivity that he led captive and giving the church apostles and prophets and evangelists. But for now, he wants you to know that these are all predestined, that this agony of Paul, this hard labor, ensures your glory, the glory of that which comes to every believer who holds the gospel. It will all be worth it. It will be worth it for Paul to smile upon those who believed in the name of the Lord. He's in agony that Christ be formed in them, that they come to a Christian maturity of character. He is in agony if any of them stray. He's quick to depart and go after and restore such a one. That is what we call, my friends, a shepherd according to God's own heart. He loves God's people. And it is all his glory to serve them in the name of God. Doesn't that remind you of Christ? Doesn't that remind you of the Spirit of the one who loved you and has given you all things through his Holy Spirit? So then, my friends, the gospel proclamation is eternal. The gospel proclamation has bold access. And because of this, the gospel proclamation brings glory, even though it comes through great hardship. To conclude then, God from eternity has set his love on you. He's predestined you to receive Christ at the proclamation of his gospel. This is the reason that you now believe. You have now bold and confident access to God the Father through the death, burial, and ascension of Jesus Christ, your high priest. The gospel is the free offer of salvation from God, but has come to you at great cost through the sufferings of Christ and the sufferings of his emissaries, his servants. Therefore, you should not be scandalized if gospel ministers continue to suffer wrong or hardship at the hands of the wicked for your sake. For this too is all your glory. Now we have a directive then, my friends. We really need to pause and praise God for this eternal purpose. Now we have seen it unfold. We have various centuries of Christian church history. And as we read these things over and over again, God vindicating his truth, God establishing the righteous, God helping his churches, God defending them from vicious and godless enemies, we have all the more reason in 2015 to praise God for the unveiling mystery of his will and purpose in the church through Christ. And we praise him for giving you this faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he's made a way back to you. You know, that John 14 and verse 6, that's the verse that really clenched me. Lord said, I am the way. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. And no man comes to the Father except through me. There is only one Savior. There is only one way back to God. It is not through the Prophet Muhammad. Muhammad will not avail. It is not through any Hindu practice, any number of gods assisting. No. They are of no avail, no help. In fact, it is condemnation to you. It is idolatry. You only irritate the holy God. It is through no other science, through no other merit, except that which Christ has given us freely. Do you know then the way? Do you know the way to God? Do you know Christ? That is the question for us this evening. And you may rest confident. Your soul may rest confidently that your prayers are with God. I know we all struggle. We pray for our children, some of whom have left the faith. We pray for medical concerns. But in our wrestling and prayers, which we should do, we should always, in our amen, come to a point of resting and saying, now I have concluded my prayer. Now God has certainly heard me. And God will certainly work His will in His due time. In His due time. Even if we have to, along with so many martyrs under the altar, ask Him the question, how long, Lord? Yet the time will be at hand. Our Lord will deliver on all of His promises. And then we can thank God for diligent, sacrificial workers in the church. I'm not just talking about teachers and ministers and all that, but all who go out of their way to serve selflessly. And especially when they are maligned, or especially when they are overlooked. Sometimes the most important members of the body are the ones that are best hidden. We don't know which prayer warriors may be in their bold access affecting great good to this church and to the Church of Christ worldwide. We should not be ashamed then of those who are maligned or enter into suspicion. Well, you know, he probably fell into disgrace in his ministry because he probably has some sin, besetting sin, and that's why the New York Times are after him, or that's why the Houston Chronicle is so negative against these ministers. If they would just be holy ones, they would be at peace with all men, says the Proverbs. No, sometimes the holiest of men are lightning rods for the wrath of the world. But sometimes the Lord will bring about peace, none the same. We don't know the work of God. It is mysterious. But count it all glory then, that God has given you men that sanctify themselves and work and study and sacrifice and bring the gospel to you. The gospel has come to you, my friends, at the cost of blood. I know you're thinking of Christ. He made the maximum sacrifice. But all who have His Spirit have also done so. The church in all ages has had to have been that faithful witness who stood against the gale force of the world's frowns, of the world's fury, of the pride, arrogant pomp of sinners who are in rebellion against God, who indeed hate God, and so hate the renewed image of God in the redeemed. And it is a vicious and it is a cruel hatred. The gospel comes to you, my friends, always, always with the price of blood. It's said of nations that liberty, the price of liberty is blood. True. The price of the gospel is blood. And so, my friends, we need to be in prayer for our missionaries. We need to be in prayer for all who carry the gospel banner, even if it's just across Westheimer here, that God would be their shield, that God would protect them. They are lambs heading out into wolves, that the Lord would be faithful, that the Lord would call His elect, that we might hear, yet I have many, many people in Houston. Go forth, evangelize, bring the gospel, have it on your lips, have it ready. If anyone should ask you a reason for your hope that is in you, are you then willing to suffer with the body of Christ? One member hurts, the all hurt. Are you willing to partake of the gospel ministry and the gospel call? That question is equivalent to saying, are you willing to take up your cross and follow, even to the point of shedding blood? Which is your duty, says Peter. You have not resisted sin. You have not resisted the world. You have not resisted its temptation, the temptation to apostatize, to turn your back, to fall at ease into a wicked and rebellious world. Until that, my friends, we have the duty to persevere. And that, too, brings glory. As long as you are persevering, this brings glory to other believers. New believers are converted. And established believers are encouraged. And the whole church is built up because Christ is in her. And the Spirit of Christ is moving in her. And the ministers are pure, flaming fires. And they are as angels who do the will of God. May we pray and look for such a church. May we be those who are willing servants to that end. It won't happen without us. And as I say, we are all a one body. We are a covenanted entity. May the Lord strengthen all members to be bold, to be courageous, to glory in the gospel, even when it means suffering. To not shy from it. Not shy from sacrifice. Not shy from service. This is the will of God for His holy bride. Let's pray. Our God, we now trust that since Your decree is eternal, it is most wise, good, and will endure. We thank You that that will has given us bold access to Your throne and confidence to a Father who loves us and has secured for us eternal redemption through Your beloved Son. We thank You also that this gospel has reached us despite great difficulty. Difficulty in Your Son's travail. Difficulty in apostolic hardship. Difficulty in prophets and evangelists, beginning all number of trials and tribulations. We thank You that Your church has endured. We pray, Lord, that in this generation we might be faithful to endure also. For this is, Lord, all our glory. For You have promised that if we follow Your cross, that we will see Your crown. And Lord, this will be all delight, to see You in the splendor of Your majesty and in holiness, in the full revelation of kingship over all nations. Lord, hasten the day. In Christ we pray, amen.